Thank you, Dan. Good to see each one out this morning. We please turn in our Bibles to the book of Psalms, chapter 100, for our scripture reading this morning. Psalms 100. I'm going to use this passage just to kind of launch us into a few devotional thoughts this morning. Psalm 100 in verse 1. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. We're just going to pause for a moment of prayer. I'm going to ask our brother Bill Lewis if he'd open the meeting for us in prayer.
Father, we thank thee this morning for this opportunity of opening up thy word again, to look into it and to see the greatness of our God. Father, indeed, it gives us the opportunity to praise and to thank him for all that he has done for us through his blessed Son, Lord Jesus Christ. So, Father, as we look into thy word this morning, we pray that we might have listening ears, that our hearts would be attentive to the word of God. And we pray thy blessing upon our brother as he opens up thy word this morning. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.
So a question this morning. How's your week been? You know, we often come here and we're hurried and furried, sometimes strained and stressed, rushing into another Sunday, rushing off another week. Maybe you've had a lonely week. Maybe you've had bad news this week. Maybe you've had good news this week. Maybe it's a great week and you're extremely exhausted anyway. There's a lot of different things that could have happened this week. Maybe you've had strained relationships this week. Maybe you've had things happen at work that have put a lot of strain and pressure upon your life or at home. You know, one of the distinguishing marks of every believer is that we should be singers. Now, that doesn't mean we all can sing, but it means that we should all have within our hearts, as the hymn writer says, a melody. It says in Ephesians 5, and we're going to look around the scriptures this morning for a little bit. It's good to, we're so computerized today, to get our Bible out and start moving around and looking up some verses. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5, please. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18 and 19. We're just going to take a few points from the book of Psalms 100 this morning and just kind of look through some scriptures. And our hope is that we would be instructed and encouraged as we look to another week and as we look to the Lord. And in verse 18 of chapter 5, it says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, a very similar set of verses. And we often know these verses really well, but when we stop to think about it on a weekly, daily, hourly level, are we really experiencing what the Apostle Paul here is talking about? In Colossians 3 and verse 16, it says, "And let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Has that been your week? If we honestly stopped and paused in the rush of the life which we live, is that a characteristic of the week that you've had? Have you been singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord? Has there been a song in your heart this week? It's interesting as we look at some of the stories in the Old Testament, and we're going to turn just to Exodus 15, and here we have the great, one of the greatest stories in the Old Testament of the parting of the Red Sea and the departure of the children of Israel out of Egypt. And in Exodus chapter 15, it's interesting what characterizes this great triumph in Exodus chapter 15. We're going to read from verse 27 of chapter 14. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea. And the sea returned to his strength when the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against us. And the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. Verse 29. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea. And the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and rider hath he thrown into the sea. So one thing that we see that characterized great triumphs in Egypt was music, wasn't it? Was singing. People burst forth in song. Now, often when things are going right, things are going our way, it's often easy to be that way, isn't it? When things are heading in the right direction and the kids are all in bed at 8 and everything's going along, we have a little tweak and we have a little song in our step. But, you know, it's not always the case, is it? Let's turn to Acts chapter 16. And here we see the life of the Apostle Paul. And when I read this story, it's a great challenge to me. Acts chapter 16. And verse 16. Acts 16 and 16. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this she did many days. But Paul, being grieved, and turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. And when her master saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers. And they brought them to the magistrates, saying, These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them. And the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Verse 25, And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. That's a little different contrast, isn't it, to Exodus 15 and the great triumph and coming out of Egypt and seeing what God had done so mightily and powerfully. Then we have here God working through Paul and casting out a demon. He gets thrown into prison. He gets beaten with stripes. And what's he doing at midnight and probably in excruciating pain and agony? And there was probably nothing like the prison that we have down in Sleepy Hollow, a dry, damp old cell. It says he was singing praises to God. It says in Psalm 23 in verse 22 and verse 3, But thou art holy, O thou that inhabits the praises of Israel. How important it is that we are characterized as a people of song. You know, I came here this morning to the breaking of bread meeting, and you don't always come fresh as a daisy like we think we should. But you know, we spent an hour and a half focused on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, often that time spent in singing, and it changes one, doesn't it? It changes a person when one comes to remember and praise the Lord Jesus Christ. Lastly, in this little section, Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. What we have to look forward to in heaven. Heaven is going to be a great place of song and worship. And in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 5 through 9, it says, And one of the elders said unto me, Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And behold, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb. In verse 9, and they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. It says in Psalm 100, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. You know, I think we don't emphasize it enough, but we have a tremendous treasure right here in this red and black hymn books that you have sitting in front of your pews. Everyone should have a copy at home, actually, beside their Bible and their devotional book, because it is these great hymns of the faith that provide a tremendous amount of instruction and encouragement for us in our walk with God. Grant talked last week about enjoying Christ. Well, one of the great ways we can enjoy God and enjoy Christ is through the use of these hymn books. Do you ever take some time? And I remember doing this more so when I was a young person, of taking your hymn book and just getting all the way by yourself and just starting to read some of the wonderful, incredible hymns. And you can be pretty blue, you know. You can be having a pretty rough week, and you can be contemplating some of the great hymns that were written. Come thou almighty King, help us thy name to sing, help us to praise, Father all glorious, o'er all victorious, come and reign over us, Ancient of Days. What about hymns like Fairest Lord Jesus, Ruler of all nature? These are not to be forgotten. These are hymns that came out of people's experiences and out of people's difficulties and often out of people's pain and loss. And the Lord used those hymns in many of our own personal lives, hasn't it? To encourage us. Someone comes up to sing and give a special number, and the Lord uses that to minister to us. Music is very powerful. It's interesting, the devil knows that, doesn't he? The evil one knows the power of music. We see it in our culture today. You can hardly find someone to talk to that doesn't have something stuck in their ears or a radio on or something at work where some sort of noise level is going on that doesn't bring us closer to God. But we have an incredible treasure in the Bible as well, some amazing psalms and songs that we have learned over the years that we need to take the time, brethren, in our own quiet time to use these in our praise and worship of the Lord. So this morning, just for a few minutes, we want to look at a couple of characteristics of this psalm, Psalm 100. We can just turn back there for a moment. Psalm 100, and we'll go to verse 2. It says, serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Now, you should make a little note on this psalm. As you read through it, how many times the little word his is there? It's his presence, his people, his pasture, his gates, his courts, his name, his mercy, his truth. It's all about God, isn't it? And this morning, his presence. We just want to take a minute and think about his presence. Come before his presence. The Christian faith is all about a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's once we by faith have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ and have our sins forgiven, we are indwelt by the Spirit of God and his presence is always with us. Now, sometimes to understand something positive, we need to look at something negative. Or sometimes something, the color white, will stand out much better when we look at the color black beside it. And the white stands out much better. So let's look at the opposite of the presence of God. And let's turn in our Bibles back to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. where all of our problems, you could say, began in the curse. And here in Genesis chapter 3, we have the story of Adam and Eve and the first sin. And when verse 6 of chapter 3, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and she did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. This was the very first time this happened, that someone hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. We were at a theater show, Christian theater show in Lancaster, Pennsylvania several years ago. It was all about In the Beginning was the name of it. Tremendous 2.5-hour drama. And it portrayed the glory of what it must have been like before Adam and Eve sinned, and contrasted what it will be like when we're in heaven. And do we ever wonder sometimes, do you ever just think about things? How long was it, I wonder, that Adam and Eve lived before they sinned? Was it a week? A month? 3 years? How long was it that they walked in the very presence of God and enjoyed perfect, uninhibited fellowship with God? No guilt, no issue with conscience, not any of that. And then the day happened when they sinned, and the curse, the darkness fell upon the earth, and it says that they were separated from the very presence. They hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. It's interesting, isn't it, that ever since then we've had relational problems, haven't we? Whether it's in families, whether it's in friendships, whether it's in local churches, whether it's in businesses, we've struggled, haven't we, ever since the curse, with relational difficulties. Now, Adam and Eve, you could say, went from being friends with God to enemies with God. There's only two kinds of people here today, isn't it? Those who are saved and those who are lost. Those who are friends with God and those who are at enmity, who are enemies with God. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, you are an enemy with God. It says that clearly in Scripture. It says in Romans 5 and verse 10, for if while we were enemies. It's very clear in the Scripture that if you have not accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are an enemy. It says in Colossians 1:21, no need to turn there, it says, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your minds, in your mind by wicked works. Romans 8:7 says the carnal mind is enmity against God. And the prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah 59:2, but your sins have separated you and your God. So where do you stand this morning? There's no middle ground in this issue. It's either you are a friend with God based on the fact that he has died on the cross for your sins and you have a personal living relationship by faith in him, or you are an enemy with God. So we have the present situation where people who are walking in this earth who are separated from the presence of God because of sin. And then we have a much worse issue coming upon us, which could happen any day. And it says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8, where there's going to be an eternal separation from the presence, it says, of God. Verse 8 of 2 Thessalonians 1, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Now contrast this with the Apostle Paul. What was his outlook on life as a believer? as he served the Lord faithfully and went on for God and came into his later years, what could he say? He could say, as it says in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 8, well, for me, it means to be absent from the body. I've got a whole different eternal perspective, he said. I'm going to be present with the Lord. So based on the fact that he had been saved by grace and saved by faith, he was looking forward to a bright future. And he knew, as from the promises of Scripture, that as he walked down here and he was waiting for that coronation day of either the Lord coming or him dying, that he had the promises of Scripture that the Lord was always with him. Dan read this morning about God working in you both to do and to will of his good pleasure. Matthew 28:20, in the Great Commission, and the Lord says at the end of it, lo, I am with you always, he says to his disciples and to us today, even unto the end of the age. So no matter what the news is last week, no matter what the difficulties last week, no matter what the great events were last week, we have the promise of the presence of God. Hebrews 13:5 says that I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Psalm 139 talks about how God, there's no way that we can get away from the presence of the Lord. So we have some wonderful promises in our day-to-day walk about the presence of God. And back in Psalm 100 again, we have the next little description. So let me find my way back. Psalm 100 and verse 3. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and that not we ourselves. We are his people. Israel was God's chosen people. Exodus 6 and 7. Then I will take for you my people. Leviticus 26:12 says, I will walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. And then there was other Gentiles, like Ruth, who by faith were identified with God's people. Not all the Israelites, according to the New Testament, were God's people, were they? This was a matter of faith. It was a matter of faith implanting them into a relationship with the eternal God. And in the church dispensation we live today, there's two types of people again. There's the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. People may love to quote that verse in Galatians where it says, you're all the children of God, and stop. Well, we're all the children of God by creation, in the sense of we have been created by God. But it says there in Galatians, talking about our salvation, we are children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. The opposite to that is not a very pleasant description. It says, if you're not a child of God, then you're a child of the devil. So again, there's no middle ground. It's either you're one or the other. It says that Christ challenged the religious elite of his time in John 8. And I just want to go there for a moment. John 8 and verse 42 to 44. And let's just see what the Lord Jesus said to those who considered themselves righteous, to those who considered themselves to be the religious elite of the day. And he says, let's go back to verse 39 of John 8. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said unto them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. You do the deeds of your father. Then they said to him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, ye would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do ye not yet understand my speech, even because ye cannot hear my word? Ye are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. So, there's only two types of people today. There's children of God by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we can claim that we are his people. His people. Or there's those who have rejected the Word of God and the Spirit of God, And those are children of the devil. There's only two categories in which to belong. Then it goes on in verse 3 of Psalm 100 to say, we are the sheep of his pasture. The sheep of his pasture. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Now, let's do a little contrast. What do you think the opposite of God's pasture is? I was thinking about this, and I thought, well, it's obviously the world system, isn't it? And everything that the world system has to offer to us. Lot made a really bad decision in the Old Testament, didn't he? He looked over after he was given the choice of wherever he could go from his uncle Abraham, and he looked over at Sodom and Gomorrah, and he saw all the, you might say, it was the Hollywood of the day, the Las Vegas of the day, or a few other cities we might be able to describe, Atlantic City of the day. And he saw all the action, and he saw the bright lights, and he saw that that might be a pretty interesting spot to go and see what's going on. And it says that he went there, and it turns out he lost his wife. Technically, he lost his children to the world, even though the girls were able to get out. And he paid a great price. See, it says in 1 John 2, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, there's lots of that today. It's on your homepage. The lust of the eyes, it's on your homepage too, on the web. The pride of life, this is not of the Father, but is of the world. And every day we wrestle with the world system, whether it's ourselves or what it has to offer. There's so much that looks so good. The proverb says the eyes of a man, what, are never satisfied. And no matter how much you can get of this world system, there is no way that you can be fulfilled. Let's turn for a couple interesting verses to Luke 15, to the prodigal son. And I think here we have an illustration of what I'm trying to make. Luke 15, and we have here the story of the prodigal son, and you know, the son, the younger son said to his father in verse 12, Father, give me the portion of the goods that falls to me. And he divided to him his living. He said, all right, son, here's your inheritance. It's a little early. You're not supposed to have it. I'm giving it to you anyway. You go do what you need to do. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country and there wasted his substance with riotous living. I bet you had no trouble finding some guys to waste his money with, did he? He could have went downtown Charlottetown, and it wouldn't have taken him probably an hour in one of the bars to find someone where he could dole out a few hundred dollars and have a really, really good time. There's a lot of sports stars we watch on television. Sometimes we idolize their skills and abilities, and their lives are absolutely a mess. There's many in the entertainment world that people look at their clothes and how they dress and how they look and idolize all the splendor they have, and their lives are absolutely a mess. You know what the problem is? They're in the wrong pasture, aren't they? They're feeding in the wrong pasture. And the question this morning is, what pasture are you feeding in? I think it's good for us to ask ourselves, isn't it? Where are we finding our soul satisfaction? What pasture are you working in today? And who are you feeding on? Interesting, 1 John 2:17 says, the world passes away and the lusts thereof. So everything that down here that appears to have some sort of satisfaction will pass away and leave us empty. And it's he that does the will of God will abide forever. Now, interesting here in verse 15 of Luke 15, he says, the young man is having a rough time. Verse 14, he spent it all. Everything dad had given him, all gone. And there arose a mighty famine in the land. He began to be in want. His belly is starting to ache. And he went and he joined himself to a citizen of that country. So his first compulsion was, well, I have to have something to eat, and there's a citizen here that has some sort of pig farm, and surely the goodness, if I work hard enough for him, he'll give me something to eat. And so it said he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. Well, the guy didn't pay very well, because he says, and he fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. He wasn't a very good employer, that guy that he went to. He had to eat pig food. Tough for a Jewish boy, pig food. He pretty well hit rock bottom. And that's where we got to hit, isn't it, sometimes before we come to Christ? We have to hit rock bottom emotionally sometimes, financially sometimes, physically sometimes, before God can get our attention. And all of a sudden, the light bulb went on, you could say. And he got thinking, you know, Dad's hired servants are in the middle of a famine too, but they're getting fed. And they've even, it says here, it says in verse 17, they've even got some bread to spare. They've even got more than what they need to eat. And so he thought, well, what am I doing in this mess? I need to get back to Dad and at least get hired on as one of his hired hands. They're doing better than I am. And you know, what a contrast between Satan and Christ, isn't it? At the end of the day, Satan offers incredible pleasure, the ability, the sense that, oh, you can do whatever you want to do. Boys, Eve looked at that tree and it was pleasant to the eyes, right? And it just, oh, if I could just get my teeth into that yummy, yummy, yummy fruit on that tree, it's going to be so good. And Satan said, yeah, and you're going to be like God. You can do whatever you want. But what happened was, wasn't the result, wasn't as good as the promise, was it? And here, it's the same idea. He realized that this man here is almost a picture of Satan himself, where he hired him and he promised him that he'd look after him, but there was nothing there at the end of the day. And Satan is a thief, right? He's a liar. He makes promises he doesn't keep. But in contrast, he looked at his father and he said, Dad's at home there. And if Dad will only forgive me, I know he'll feed me and he'll look after me. And you know, we're the sheep of whose pasture? His pasture, right? The Lord is my shepherd, we can say. I shall not want. Everything that we need and more and more and more is available through the Lord Jesus. Because what is it that we're really looking for? See, if we feast in the pasture of this world, we'll soon find the inner man is just left so, so empty. Many pleasures and many people will only leave us wanting more. And the prodigal son knew the only answer was to return. It says in Acts that we need repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. But what about, so does this give us a better sense maybe of what his pasture's like? I think this morning in the breaking of bread, and if you're missing the breaking of bread and you're a believer, you need to be there as often as you can. If you don't attend at all, you need to come. This is part, I think, of his pasture, isn't it? It is an amazing time as we remember the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're reminded what? That we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. If you're not saved this morning, you have no peace with God. You cannot know peace with God. Only through the Lord Jesus can you have peace with God. In his pasture, there's forgiveness and there's reconciliation. In his pasture, there's abundance of love, isn't there? We sang this morning, I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. We have the word of God. We have prayer. We have the fellowship with other believers. We have all of these rich pastures that we can enjoy, all because of what Christ has done for us. And then lastly, in the last few minutes, back in Psalm 100, we want to take a minute and look at verse 4. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. Now, just for a moment, there's some great hymns, isn't there? that say, there is a name I love to hear, I love to speak its worth, it sounds like music in my ear, the sweetest name on earth. There's just something about that name. Jesus is the sweetest name I know, and he's just the same as his lovely name. But take a minute and contrast the names of Satan. And let's just briefly look up a couple of verses, as our time is going quickly. Revelation chapter 12. Let's go to Revelation chapter 12, and let's think in verse 10. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation, and the strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ, and the accuser of our brethren is cast down. He is daily accusing us, and it says, which accuse them before our God day and night. He's an accuser of the brethren. Then, if you just went back three verses, in verse 7, there's a war in heaven, and Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. There's another word for Satan. And the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. If we turn to Matthew 13, we see that Satan is referred to as the wicked one. The wicked one. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3, it says that he is the god of this age. He's the ruler of the prince and the power of the air. John 8, in which we read earlier, he's a murderer and a liar. Hebrews 2:14 says that he holds the power, he held the power of death, and now that Christ has risen, that he no longer holds the power of death. 1 Peter 5:8, he's what? A roaring lion. Not very pleasant descriptions, is it? But if you're not saved here this morning, that's whose side you're on, isn't it? It says, if you're not a child of God, then you're a child of Satan. It says in Genesis 3:1 that he was referred to as the serpent. And lastly, in John 10, he is known as a thief. And we already talked about that some. But in contrast, think of the one in whom we've come to know. Isaiah 9 and verse 6 is just a wonderful verse that I want to read. Very familiar, but some wonderful names of Christ. Isaiah 9 and verse 6 says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, and of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Then in Matthew chapter 1, when at the birth of Christ, there's three verses here, Matthew chapter 1 and verses 21 to 23. And she, Mary, shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now this was all done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. God is with us. Wow. We could go into the Old Testament and look at some of the wonderful names that we have. El Shaddai, the Almighty God. We could go into the story of Abraham and Isaac and read of Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Jehovah Roi in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is peace. Wonderful names of God. We need to bless his name, don't we? What a wonderful Psalm 100 is. And you can go home and study some of the other things there about his courts and his mercy and his truth. We need to be encouraged this morning. We need to be reminded we're on the winning side. And if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, when you examine both options, I hope you can see it's clear that it's much... there's no option, really. He's the only one who has the answer. As it says in the Gospels, Lord, you have the words of eternal life. It's only him that has the answers. He's not going to let you down. He's not going to be the... never, ever can the Lord Jesus let you down. Just in closing, as we go our way, we want to sing number 378, number 378. It's a wonderful hymn of the faith, and we'll rise after the introduction. And it's verse 1 says, "Take the name of Jesus with you, child of sorrow and of woe. It will joy and comfort give you. Take it then where'er you go. Precious name, oh how sweet, hope of earth and joy of heaven. Precious name, oh how sweet, hope of earth and joy of heaven." We'll rise and sing 378 after the introduction, and maybe if I could ask our brother Harry Alexander to close the meeting in prayer after the song. 378.
Take the name of Jesus with you, child of sorrow and of woe. It will joy and comfort give you. Take it then where'er you go. Precious name, oh how sweet, hope of earth and joy. Precious name, oh how sweet, hope of earth and joy of heaven. Take the name of Jesus ever as a shield from every snare. If temptations round you gather, in prayer, precious name, oh how sweet, hope of earth and joy of heaven. Precious name, oh how sweet, hope of earth and joy of heaven. Oh, the
lifts us up. And our hope is in you, day by day, hour by hour. And we just thank you for that strength that you give to us. Thank you for the fellowship of believers who encourage each of us. And we just pray that we would be encouragers to others. Perhaps have the opportunity to share the wonderful news of the gospel to those who need to be saved. So go with us during the rest of this day. Keep us safe. Bring us home safely. And we hope to meet with each other once again this evening. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.